used as art supplies. This is the other one he always gets me with. Oh Lord, I'm so hard to work with. And he says, hey, how hard is nothing to work with? I made the whole universe out of nothing. He said, to me, what you have to give me in your life is art supplies. Doesn't matter what it looks like to you. I am doing a work of art. You know what helps me is when I see it as a work of art in progress. Trying to confine myself to my notes because this is such a passionate subject. Because, like I said, God, it took him almost 5 years to convince me that I needed to get this in the front of my mind. Everything that happened to me, everything he told me to do, everything that all my interactions with other people, every loss, every trial, every blessing, all of it had to be filtered through this grid. Priority one is what he's making me into. He already hasn't figured out what I'm going to do. It changes everything. It changes my entire perspective on circumstances in my life. If I even consider the possibility that God's doing something in me in this circumstance, it changes my focus. It takes my focus off the circumstance and puts my focus where? On God, on the artist. How good of an artist is God? Look what he did with the formless and void blob of 118 elements that are now the earth. Max Lucado said it in the most profound way I've ever heard. He said, nature is God's resume. God, what are you up to in my life? God, what are you up to in my sister's life? What are you up to in my kids' lives? And God says, well, if you will allow me, and if you can see it properly, oh, here, he says, look at my resume. And you look at what the earth is. And he says, now, you have a number of options. You can do it yourself. You can read a pile of books. You can pay somebody as a life coach. Or check out my resume. Get a few other bids. By the way, everything I do is free. Often he says, son, look around at what I've done. Ponder this, Bob. Do you think that you can do a better job than I can do? To be honest with you, folks, I've told him many times I think I can do a better job than he's doing. But I'm wrong when I say that. Well, this sure isn't the way I would do it. He says, okay, why don't you take a blob, like, say, oh, the size of the earth. Make the earth out of it. Give it your best shot. Well, I can't do that. Okay, so you're looking at one little tiny life. And you think you can do a better job than I can. That's silly. It's not logical. But I'm usually not thinking about it. I'm thinking that I've got a plan. I've got a design. I had it all worked out. This is exactly the way it's going to work. And God just took that and wadded it up and threw it away and says, hey, got my own plan. I was thinking about nature as God's resume and all the things that teaches me. And one of the things that got me stuck during this five-year period of looking at my life as God's work of art and all the implications of that. One of the things that hung me up for a couple of months, it wasn't the creation, because that's a really good thing to ponder. Just look at the myriad detail and interaction and interplay. It's so profound that it boggles our minds to try to comprehend it and then realize that same brain is the one that has a plan and a design for you, which he is unfolding day by day by day. But what hung me up for months was I started thinking about it wasn't just that he made the earth, it's that he thought it all up out of nothing. God just looks at a big nothing and thinks of Switzerland, you know, thinks of mountains, thinks of subatomic particles and quasars, and you know, like those pictures of the Hubble telescope where you see all the color that there is in space and all the interplay of those billions and billions of stars. And remember that when God created all of that with the word, nothing existed. So what does that tell you about his ideas? God, here's the five things that you can do with my life. Now, I went to a guidance counselor, and they told me these are the five things I'm good at. So, God, here's what you can do. And God says, well, I got ideas that you may not have considered. And I got hung up on that for a couple of months. It stopped me right in my tracks, and I stopped asking questions. I stopped making suggestions. I just thought about that. I just thought, could it really be true that God could think of something to do with me and to do in me that no one's ever thought of? Well, he's the perfect person, isn't he? Because everything around us, and it all fits together. But he thought it all up. Another thing about God is the consummate artist. I got a phone call a few months ago from a guy that I haven't seen him for since I moved out here, so that's 14 years. And he has a briefcase of mine. I wondered where it was. He wanted to know, would I be willing to pay the freight for him to ship it out here? And I was embarrassed to tell him what was in the briefcase. He said, it's just filled with musical scores. And I said, nah, use it for kindling or whatever, because that was an entire briefcase this thick, filled with stuff I never finished. Go to an artist studio. Don't look in my wood shop, in my little drawing book of all the projects I'm going to do, because you'll see, you know, a place that's filled with unfinished projects. But see, that's not the kind of artist that God is. God always finishes any of the projects that he starts. He always does. He's never left anything. When he had his way, he never left it unfinished. Our problem is we judge too soon. Our judgments are premature. He's not finished yet, but he will finish. I don't know about you, but often I don't even notice the progress. I need somebody else to look at me. I'll talk with, well, for my family. I haven't been around my family for over a decade. And when I'm around them, first thing they notice is how much I've changed. I don't always notice that while it's going on. If you have kids, you know how that is. You don't even always notice the progress of your own kids until you see a relative you haven't seen for a while and they go, look how much taller she is. And you think, oh yeah, didn't notice that. God always finishes what he starts. Isn't that Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to what? Set it aside and forget all about it? No, we'll be faithful to complete it. Be faithful, actually, until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's another thing I can take to the bank. But here's the sticky wicket. The Shakers have a saying, and I love Shaker craftsmanship. The Shakers have a saying that says, patience maketh a perfect work. And here's the little sticky wicket that I have a problem with, and probably I suspect you do too. God is not in a hurry. He can't be rushed. He can't be hurried. He doesn't have to be. He's perfect. And often, once again, we are in a hurry, constantly in a hurry. This isn't happening fast enough. I've been praying for 2 weeks and I haven't seen any change. I've been praying for 14 years. I've been praying for 6 months. I haven't seen any change. And God says, so, what's your point? Does that mean I'm not doing anything? That doesn't mean I'm not going to finish? See how important this is? Here's the deal, and you can write this down in your book somewhere. Check me out. See if this is true, because this is the message of the Bible, not just this one verse. God is more interested in the process and in the finished product than he is in how long it takes. Look at all the stories. I know they're not fun, but look at all the stories in the Bible that took a long time. We love the ending. The ending, we always give God a standing ovation. Oh, God, you, that whole Joseph thing, you did such a great job. And we forget that to Joseph, that took 20 years. And a bunch of those years, he was in prison. And a bunch of those years, he was a slave. And a bunch of those years, you know, I keep thinking of the story of, the parallel story of Joseph is the story of his dad. And right before his dad, Jacob, found out that Joseph was not dead, was not actually hadn't been dead for 20 years, but was the ruler of Egypt, right before that happened, when Joseph worked out a little trick to get the brothers to go back home to Jacob and bring them all to Egypt, when he received the news that Joseph wanted Benjamin to come, first words out of Jacob's mouth were, "Everything is against me. First, I lost my son 20 years ago. Now I'm going to lose another one." Every time I read that, you know what I always say? I want to say, "Jake, buddy, not only is everything not against you, this is an elaborate, fabulous plan, and that son you've been mourning over for 20 years is not dead at all. And you and your entire family are about to be in Fat City for about 400 years. Everything's going to change." He couldn't see it. We can see it because we can see the whole story. So what's our enemy doing? He's lying about all of this. Your circumstances are just random. Everything's out of control. They're not making good choices. Yeah, but who's the artist that's working on their lives? I still have trouble with this. It wasn't as hard when I didn't know what God wanted me to do. Let me tell you, when you do know what he wants to do, it's still easy to kick in and just do it. Throw all of your energy into it and forget, wait a minute. This is not about what I'm doing. This is about what God's making me into. First thing, priority one, is what he's making me into today when I go to work. Priority two is those works that he's already prepared in advance for me to do and how that is going to unfold. So we are his work of art, his workmanship. He's not in a hurry. He's a great artist. And it's true whether I feel like it's true or not. If you have a few years under your belt and you've been around the Lord for a while, you can look back a little bit and realize that some of the things that you were trying to get rid of were things that God actually used to do really good things in your life. That if you'd have had your way and you could have squirmed out of it, you would have missed something. And you can look back and you realize, you know, I don't know how you did it, Lord, but that thing that I hated, that I tried to get rid of, that you wouldn't let me get rid of, you did a fabulous thing in me. And I was clueless while it was going on. Hold that thought. That's a good thought to keep in mind when we're tempted to prejudge the way things are going. So we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. My NIV says the Greek word is for created is the word ktizo, which is K-T-I-Z-O. I didn't know this until yesterday. I never looked all of these words up the last 20 times I taught this. But the word ktizo in Greek means to produce something from nothing. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word bara, which is used in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, meaning made them out of nothing. I think it's really interesting that if you just rewind a few verses back into chapter 1, you realize that the Bible says we were dead. Oh, it's the first part of chapter 2, and he made us alive. He put his life in us, and that's what made us alive. Created in Christ Jesus. Here's a good cross-reference to put in if you are in the habit of doing such things. I love cross-references because it gives me, when I'm sitting down just reading my Bible, it can show me all of the verses that have something to say about this. I'm not smart enough to memorize them. I've been teaching the Bible for 30 years, and I still don't have some things memorized. I still have to look them up. Thank God for concordances and computers. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is the verse I'm thinking of. It says that every day, constantly, we are being changed. And it uses the word metamorpho, which is the word metamorphosis comes from. We are, which means to be changed from the inside out. We are being changed, transformed from the inside out, day by day, into his image. And we're created in Christ Jesus, transformed day by day by day. Here it says, the priority, number two, besides the work God's doing in me, is that I'm created to do good works which he's prepared in advance to do. I'm not going to say who it was, but I read one of my very favorite Bible teachers, and all he could get out of Ephesians 2:10 was save to serve, save to serve, save to serve. And he says, it says right here, God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do. And I thought, yeah, but don't skip that first part. And it reminded me of a story. I've told this to some of you that have been here for a while. A friend of mine that lives in Gold Beach, Oregon, right on the coast. He lives in an old sawmill made out of redwood. It's a pretty cool place looking out over the ocean. And he makes wood chisels and wood gouges and knives. And a set of his wood chisels, when I was there 20 years ago, sold for $9,000. The handles were custom made for the person who bought them. He didn't make the handles until somebody ordered a set, and then he made the handles to fit only your hand. And he made the gouges and the chisels and the awls and the knife blades, he made them out of hardened steel from old sawmill blades before we started importing Japanese steel. In the old days, really good steel. And he'd go and he'd cut them all down and he'd work on them. And he'd make this beautiful display case, and he made the handles out of exotic woods from all over the world. He showed me a set of wood chisels that sold for $20,000. He said, that's with the case. They're $19,000 without the case. And the case was Apatong or some beautiful wood and lined in velvet. And it was sitting in a hermetically sealed compartment with high intensity lights shining on it. And I'm standing there in awe. They're beautiful. They're works of art, perfect in proportion. He took one of the gouges out and balanced it right at the hilt, balanced it on his finger. They're perfectly balanced. They're effortless to work with. So he took one of those $20,000 sets of chisels out of the case and said, follow me. And we went out back where there's this big pile of wood. And he took one of those chisels and he started carving on the wood. And it was, you could have spliced a human hair with those chisels. They were so sharp. And I was horrified. And he turned to me and he saw me looking horrified and he says, Bob, these are not only works of art, they're tools. They're meant to be used. He said, if people kept them in the display case, he said, my feelings would be hurt. because I made them beautiful, but I made them useful. He said, these are the best chisels anybody will ever own. They'll do things that a mere mortal chisel can do. You getting the point that I'm making? What Peter is saying here is that, yes, you are a work of art. I'm a work of art, but we're also tools. God has purpose for our lives. I think this verse, the end of this verse, is one of the major proof texts that God has a specific plan for each person. You want to start an argument in Christian circles? Talk about that. Because I can't believe how many ministers, like I said, around here who will say, no, God doesn't have a specific plan for everybody. And I say, you know, there are lots of scriptures that say that, but I'd say if you never got any farther than Ephesians 2:10, it's pretty hard to argue. The wording is so clear. We're at work. God's at work in us, making us into something, and then it says he's already prepared beforehand works for us to do. I'm going to read the Amplified again because I love the way that it says. It says, he has planned beforehand the works for us to do, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. Another analogy is he's living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. The works are prepared. Some of you are doing some of them right now. You were prepared. You might have been prepared simply because you were devoted in living your life. This is where the enemy lies to us. You devoted your life to doing the right thing, and then it looks like everything fell apart. And it's hard to believe that actually what has happened is God was teaching you how to do the right thing no matter what. You just thought that meant everything was going to go groovy from that point on. And now that everything's not going groovy, you've already got the habit of doing the right thing. You were prepared for things that often are hard to do now by things that God taught you faithfulness in the things that were easier to do. We often don't see it that way. Works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Paul sure understood this in Philippians 3:12, one of my favorite scriptures, often overlooked in sermonizing. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's the fat word in that sentence is the word that. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, when Paul wrote that, he was already saved. So it wasn't salvation. I'm pressing on to take hold of salvation. No, Paul was already saved. What he's saying is God had something specific in mind for my life. And he said, that's what I'm spending my energy pursuing. And he said, not that I've already taken hold of it completely, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind and I press on. You know that whole passage of scripture, Philippians 3:12. Interesting word, this word take hold of. When I was teaching Philippians, it's the word for a tackle in football or rugby or those kind of contact sports. It's also the word for bulldogging and rodeos. If you've ever been to a rodeo, I was raised in cowboy country. And some guy riding along helter-skelter on a big, mean horse, and someone sets a bull out and runs alongside of him, and the guy jumps off a perfectly good horse at full gallop, jumps onto the bull, wrestles him to the ground. There's a manly sport for you. Paul says, you know what? Jesus tackled me. Jesus wrestled me to the ground. And he said, now what I'm trying to do is give my energy to wrestling and taking hold of that thing that he tackled me for. And often I think most Christians, we're just not thinking of it this way. Our society is so self-centered. God is a combination genie in the bottle. or we're living our lives for our plans and our designs, and we don't even realize that God has a plan, God has a design. It's perfect, it's beautiful, it's good, there's usefulness in it, and we're not giving it a second thought. We are just distracted by mundane things, distracted by survival, distracted by materialism we looked at on Wednesday night. Now, since we brought up Romans 8:28, it fits really beautifully here, because that Romans 8:28 is also a proof text for the fact that God has a plan and a design. For we know that God is working together all things for the good of those who love him and are, and here's the trick phrase, who are called according to his purposes. The Amplified Bible says to his purposes for them.